beginning today and going for 16 Sundays at least, we will be taking a walk through Paul's letter to the Romans. Now you may say to yourself, I didn't think you were a preacher to go through a book of the Bible this way. Well, I don't normally do that. However, beginning next Sunday, the lectionary, and I'll explain what the lectionary is in just a second, the lectionary takes us through the letter to the Romans. Selected verses all the way through the letter to the Romans. Now, what's the lectionary? If you ever want to know, take a look on the back of your worship bulletin. You'll see down at the bottom, covered up by some letters, you'll see readings for Trinity Sunday. That's today. And there's a line straight through it, but it says Genesis 1:1 through 2:4, verse 4, part A. That's the Old Testament lesson. Then there's the Psalm 8, which we read today. Then the appointed epistle lesson for today should have been 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 11 through 13. And the gospel lesson appointed for today is Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. We've always selected a few of these passages, usually an Old Testament lesson and a New Testament lesson, or an epistle lesson and the gospel lesson, or the Old Testament lesson and the gospel lesson. And we've been doing the Psalm now for over 3 years, pretty much every single Sunday. That's the lectionary. The lectionary is a cycle for 3 years, a cycle of readings, a set of readings just like this for every Sunday of the church year for 3 years. And if you were to follow through the lectionary over the period of 3 years, you would notice that a rather sizable chunk of the New Testament, almost all of it, and a rather large percentage of the Old Testament, minus some interesting absences, omissions, are read. So if a preacher were to preach on all the Old Testament lessons 1 year, going through all 3 years, and then the next 3 years, all the epistle lessons, and then the next 3 years, all the way through year 9, all of the gospel lessons, that preacher would have preached on a rather large percentage of the Bible. I know very few preachers who have the discipline to follow the lectionary religiously for 9 years running, friends. I have never done that, and I've preached through it more than 9 years now. It's a powerful tool. It is just a tool. And there are times when I look at the readings for a given Sunday and I think to myself, no, none of these readings, the Old Testament, the Epistle, the Gospel, the Psalm, none of these readings are speaking to me today and are speaking to me where our congregation is today. And therefore, I'll choose a different passage, sometimes related, a different passage to preach on. Today is one of those occasions. Because for the 15 Sundays that follow today, we will be taking a journey through the letter to the Romans, thanks to the lectionary's appointments of those verses. Today we're going to begin with an introduction to the letter to the Romans and to take up some of the verses at the very beginning of chapter 1 that won't be covered by the lectionary. So that's what we're going to be doing today, and that's why I had Peggy read from Romans chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 15, as sort of an introduction to Paul's letter. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called... Now, most of your translations will have the following two words. To be an apostle. Called an apostle. Not to be, he is an apostle. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. In other words, the gospel is nothing new. It's good news, but it was foreshadowed, told ahead of time throughout the Old Testament Scriptures, and had they been paying attention and not running with their own set of interpretive gears in place constantly, had they been open to the moving and interpretive presence of God through the power of the Holy Spirit, they would have seen and known the gospel beforehand. Instead of looking back from having heard the gospel and only being able to see it in the Old Testament through hindsight. So the gospel message was proclaimed beforehand by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The gospel concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for the sake of his name, including yourselves, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Okay, that's the first six verses. And to be quite honest, I could take 6 weeks on those six verses, by which time Billy would be throwing paper at me, and Susan would be falling asleep, and you'd all be calling my mother, telling her to have me move on. So today I want to take a look at just a couple of things that jump out of these verses today. And I want to begin by doing something completely different. That sounds like Monty Python, okay. Take a look in your Bible, or in the pew Bible in front of you. And if you open it up, you'll see the letter to the Romans. And if you're like some of you who have the King James, you see it written in English that is not always super easy to understand. And if you're like me, you have it in the NRSV. Or if you're like Weldon, you have it in the NASB. Or if you're like Jim, you have it in the NIV. Many different translations. None of these are precisely what Paul wrote to the Romans, primarily because they are translations. They are in English. Paul wrote his letter to the Romans not in English, but in Greek. Now, unfortunately, we do not have an original copy of his letter to the Romans. I wish we did. We do not have an original copy. We have, however, copies that date not too far removed from the original. We have, in fragmentary form, chapters 1 through 4, chapters 5 through 6, and 8 through 16. In other words, most of the letter, minus part, all of chapter 7, and little bits of each one of these chapters. We have all of the letter to the Romans intact in two ancient manuscripts. They're papyrus manuscripts called papyrus number 40 and papyrus number 46. Yes, I know that's a really original name for each of them, isn't it? Papyrus 40 and papyrus 46. And they both date to sometime in the 2nd century AD. Towards the end of it for one, towards the middle of it for the other. These two manuscripts contain most of Paul's letter to the Romans. Now, Paul wrote the letter to the Romans sometime in the 60s, all right? Sometime in the 60s, early 60s AD. And you ask different scholars, you'll get different answers, about as many answers as you ask scholars. They can't make up their minds either. So between 60 AD and our earliest copies, about 150 AD, you've got about 90 years. Now, that means that as much time passed between when Paul wrote the letter to the Romans and when we have the earliest copies copied down by hand, as have passed between today and when Mary Lewis was born. Isn't that right? You're 95, 96? 96. Probably fewer years passed between when Paul wrote his letter and when we have the earliest copies from than have passed between Mary Lewis's birth and today. Now that says something important, friends. That means we have copies of Paul's letter to the Romans, two really good copies, that date not very long after it was written. Now you may say, that doesn't sound very good, 90 years. Well, friends, in the Old Testament, it's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. Indeed, in a couple of cases, 1,000 years between when the books were written and when we have our first copies. Romans is only about 90 years. Big deal. So our earliest copies of the letter to the Romans date to about 150 or so AD. Now that's an estimate, that's a guess, based on the writing form. Now that's just a little piece of interesting trivia to point out that what we are going to be reading here over the next, I'm going to include today, 16 weeks, what we're going to be looking at as we walk through Paul's letter to the Romans and see Paul's argument, the arguments that he made to a church that he did not found, but a church in which he was trying to introduce himself as an apostle. We're going to see pretty much substantially as he wrote it. Because we can access copies that are only 90 or so years removed from when Paul wrote it. Those copies are going to be pretty good. They're going to be really very good. And they've been edited together by scholars to create a copy, an edition of it in the original language, that's probably extremely close to what Paul's scribe or secretary actually wrote down when Paul dictated it. All right? Our translations will vary, but they don't vary based upon the manuscripts they're based on for the most part. They vary due to choices in translation. And we'll be looking at some really interesting translations periodically as we go through, like the New Living Bible, and the NIV, and the NRSV, and the King James, and the Greg Neal version, when I don't like any of them. But we're not going to belabor the point. We're going to take our time. We've got 16 weeks. We're going to take our time and see what Paul has to say to us. See what Paul said to the church in Rome and what Paul has to say to us as Christians here in the 21st century. And looking at this very first few verses, verses 1 through 6, we see a few things that pop off the page. Firstly, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The gospel was promised long before Jesus came. The prophecy about Jesus was made long before Jesus was ever born. Hundreds of years prior to the coming of the Messiah, Isaiah saw him as a suffering servant, one who would go and die for his people, and through dying for his people would save them. Not a military dictator ruler overthrowing the powers and forces of darkness in the Roman Empire, but a Savior who would go to the cross and die as a suffering servant. And Paul proclaims that this was seen and known and proclaimed and promised long before in the Holy Scriptures, the Old Testament as we know it today. The gospel, the good news, gospel means good news, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be son of God with power, according to the spirit of holiness, by resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus is human, descended from David, has a human nature. He's as human as Gerald and Jason and Marsha. He is as human as any of us. And we Protestants sometimes want to get away from that idea because we focus in on the second half of this verse here, this little passage here, where it says, and was declared to be Son of God, verse 4, and was declared to be Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by resurrection from the dead. We want to focus in on His being God, on His being Son of God, on His being the second person of the Holy Trinity so quickly that we forget that He's also human. So here, going out the gate, in Paul's letter to the Romans, he begins by making the proclamation, this good news message was told and prepared the way for in the Old Testament by the prophets of the Holy Scriptures in the Old Testament. And this is indeed a good news, a message, a proclamation about Jesus Christ, who is a descendant of David, a human being, born of flesh, a human being who also we know to be God. And the proclamation of His being God is made perfectly clear, not only through His own words, but through His resurrection from the dead. Because in His resurrection, He defeats death for us all. So, going right out the gate here, within the very first four verses of the letter to the Romans, you have essentially the gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed. Can be found in the Old Testament. He is a man in human flesh. A man in human flesh who is also God in human flesh, who was raised from the dead, and that's how we know He is God. Not that His resurrection makes Him God, but that we can know He is God through the resurrection. Let's read that verse again. And was declared to be Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So, at the very beginning of Paul's letter to the Romans, we have the gospel proclaimed pretty much right out. That here He is, fully human, fully divine. Here He is, a human as much as you and I, who's also the Son of God. And we know this by the fact that He is raised from the dead and has the power of righteousness within Him. Verse 5. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for the sake of His name. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship. Through whom? Through Jesus. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship. What's grace? I asked the question in the Bible study on Wednesday. What is grace? Unmerited favor of God. The unearned, undeserved love and favor of God. I used this illustration once here before. Justice is getting what you deserve. Justice is getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. All right? Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. All right? Justice is getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Grace is God's unearned, unmerited favor. And Paul says here he has received it through Jesus Christ, through whom we have received grace and apostleship. What is an apostle? What's an apostle? The word in Greek means sent one, one who is sent. An apostleship is the office of having been sent. or of being sent. Hence, he says, we have received unmerited favor and the office of being sent from Jesus, through Jesus, to bring about. And here's the piece I want to rest on today. To bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for the sake of His name, including yourselves who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To bring about the obedience of faith. Now, those two words, obedience and faith, we are not prone to put together, are we? Obedience and faith don't seem to be two concepts, two ideas, two words that nominally go together. But here, Paul puts them together, and he puts them together for a very specific reason. Faith calls forth within us true belief that isn't just a belief of the mind, but a belief, an active belief of the heart. True belief calls forth from within us, from within our very innermost being, obedience. The obedience of faith. Jesus has for us a calling, a life, a ministry, a job to do. He has for us promises upon which we can rest. He has for us a calling to proclaim this gospel and to make disciples of Jesus Christ. He has for us a mission to fulfill. And to do so, we must be obedient to the faith we have received. We must obey. That word always bugs me. Ever since it was pointed out by Bill Cosby, it sounds to me as if it's Pig Latin, obey. Obey. Used to be we'd put that in the marriage ceremony. Will you love, honor, cherish, and obey? For some reason, they took that out, ladies. I've had some men want it put back in, and I asked, which side do you want it on? Is that a ring I see in your nose or on your finger? Obedience. The attitude of being willing to do what God says. The internal willingness to submit yourself to what God's will is for you. Obedience. Not just being willing, but actually doing the faith. Not just accepting it as a proposition of belief, but actually doing it. That is the obedience of faith. Doing what God says because of faith in Jesus Christ. Doing what God says through faith in Jesus Christ. Empowered by His grace, sent forth by God, we too are called to be obedient in the faith. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles, for the sake of His name, including yourselves who are called belonging to Christ Jesus. Who are called belonging to Christ Jesus. How is one obedient? Obedient in faith. Obedience in faith that flows from grace is not a work. It's not something that you do contrary to your own will or desire. It's not something that you, I've got to go to church because I said I would. Or I've got to tithe because I said I would. Or I've got to teach that Sunday school class because I said I would. Nuh-uh. That's doing what you said. That's good works. Has nothing to do with salvation. Obedience of faith is placing your life on the line in the promises of Christ, trusting in His grace, and stepping out even when you can't see the way, when you can't know the path. In the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark, but it wasn't Raiders of the Lost Ark, it was the second one, or it was the third. No, third one. The third one. The Last Crusade. The Last Crusade. Thank you. In the movie The Last Crusade, they've come to this temple out in the middle of the desert, and the pathway to get to where the chalice that was used by Christ, the Holy Grail, which was used by Christ in the Last Supper, the pathway to get there cuts straight through this great chasm. And the word that described how to get there that Indiana Jones has to follow, that his dad had discovered, was a man whose steps are righteous, or a man whose steps out in faith will walk on air, or something like that. And it shows a man walking across a chasm on nothing. And he looks at this drawing and he remembers what it says. And he looks at this chasm and he can see no way to cross. If he steps out, he's going to fall and die. And so he says, a step or a leap of faith is what a righteous man will do. And so Indiana Jones closes his eyes, shakingly puts his foot out, and then tips himself forward. And just as he's going forward, his foot slams onto this ledge. That because it was so camouflaged, it was invisible to the naked eye from the doorway he was standing in. He throws some sand out on it, and it becomes clearly visible that it is camouflaged, and it melds into the background and becomes invisible to the naked eye from the angle he's at. And so he walks across this ledge, having stepped out quite literally in faith. In obedience to what his father's research told him, he stepped out in faith. Contrary to what his eyes could see, contrary to what he believed to be the case in his presence, that there was a chasm and that if he stepped out, he'd fall and die. He couldn't see the ledge going across right in front of him because it looked just like the wall against the far wall. The rock pattern was exactly the same. It was camouflaged. And so, not knowing there was a ledge there, and having heard and read what his dad's research indicated about how to cross the chasm, he closed his eyes, put out his foot, and allowed himself to tip forward until his foot hit the ledge. Had he had no faith in his father's research, he never would have made it over. Now, if a human being in this movie, it's a movie, it's a fiction story, but that's an illustration of faith, obedience in faith, obedient faith, being willing to act even where the eyes cannot see and where the mind says it's crazy, is an act of obedient faith. Faith is not easy. It frequently takes stepping out when and where everything that we see runs contrary to our senses, to our common senses, to history and to our mind. It often means trusting where there is no reason to trust. It often means placing your life in God's hands. I think Peggy does that every week when she goes to chemotherapy. Contrary to what doctors have told her over the years, contrary to what, one doctor who said he'd never eat again, contrary to what these know-it-all doctors think, she steps out in faith every day. and quite metaphorically at least, walks in God's hands. And I praise God for the doctors and for her doctor especially, the research doctor, for through whom God has worked miracles. But she steps out in faith every day, resting in God's hands. I think we can all name people, saints of God, whose lives have become a literal walking in the hands of the Savior. Jason and his family is another example. If it weren't for the grace of God, if it weren't for the hands of the Father holding y'all close, holding you close, Jason, you wouldn't be here today. If it weren't for the faith of your parents and your grandparents and your faith and your friend's faith and your doctor's faith, you wouldn't be here. And I praise God that you are. We are called to step out in faith. Contrary to what our eyes tell us, contrary to what our history tells us, contrary to what our senses tell us, contrary to what our common sense tells us, we're called to trust in the Word of God and step out in faith and be obedient in faith. It's one of the reasons why I take us to the table of the Lord as frequently as I can. I can think of fewer ways more evident, symbolic though they may be, metaphorical though they may be, actual though they may be, than to come forward and to receive a bit of bread and a bit of juice and eat and drink in faith, knowing that God has promised that we would be remembered to Him there, that we would be brought back together as a family and remembered to Him there. Coming to the table of the Lord to receive His grace, to receive the real presence of Jesus, is an act of faith. But we don't have to do that. You can receive God's grace sitting here in these pews, kneeling in prayer at the rail, singing praises to Almighty God, hearing the Word proclaimed, serving others in bread baskets and in other forms of community service, making door-to-door visits, making phone calls to check on loved ones, members of this church, engaging in the prayer circles we have and in the prayer chain that we have. There are many means of grace. There are many ways of being obedient in faith. And I challenge us, both as we go through the study to the letter of the Romans, and every day that we live as Christians, I challenge us to be obedient in faith. Obedient in faith. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for the sake of His name, including yourselves, who are called belonging to Jesus Christ. No one is excluded from faith, friends. No one is excluded from the obedience of faith. We are called, all of us, every single one of us here, we are called to step out in faith. I encourage you, step out in faith today. Take every opportunity you can to trust that He will hold you, guide you, and lift you up. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.